to praise you and bless you, to thank you and worship you. But we've also gathered, at least at some level, with a desire to seek to know you more. And so I pray that as we look to your word this morning, that you would speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would hear with joy that particular word, that particular lesson, that particular challenge that we need in our lives today. Through Christ our Lord, amen. Be reading once again, as I know we're picking up after a little gap, from Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to begin at verse 5 and go through verse 13. Listen to God's word. And this is Jesus' teaching on prayer. But when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. When your Father who sees what is done, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. Well, as I shared earlier, it is good to be back. Melissa and I were away for a little over 2 weeks. And one of the blessings of that for me is that the place that we go in the mountains has no internet access. And my cell phone doesn't really work up there. Melissa's does. Mine doesn't work. And so I went for 2 weeks without getting an email, without looking at the news, absolutely no idea what was going on around the world, except when we went to church the first Sunday, we heard about what had been going on in Ohio and in Texas. And, you know, that was really kind of nice. But, you know, you come back to reality. I guess it's reality. It's not God's reality. But, you know, where we live and everything's different is, you know, you look at the news and there's killing and tragedy. There's acrimony and scandal. There's just the continual, division and all the rest. And you say, oh, maybe I just want to go move up to the mountains for it. But in the midst of that, you know, you begin to wonder, well, what can we do? And I know, you know, in the wake of the shootings that there were 2 weeks ago, you know, once again, you heard the people complain, you know, I don't want to hear anyone say, I'm praying for you, you know, unless you're going to do something. And there is a level in which I understand that. You know, there's a frustration that people say, oh, I'm praying for you. And unfortunately, very often, they're probably just kind of, I shouldn't judge, but they're probably too often just kind of mindless prayers of blessing. Not all are. And they say, well, what's going to change out of that? And so the question is, you know, what does it say to us as God's people? And particularly as we look at our place in the world. And I think it's not coincidental that I think the section of the disciples' prayer that we're looking at this morning kind of begins to deal with that a little bit. The section we're going to look at is verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, we're continuing our series on disciples' prayer, and I know there's been a gap of a couple of weeks, and, you know, quite honestly, I couldn't remember what I had preached 2 weeks ago. I don't expect you to do so. But, you know, in our passage from Matthew, and in its parallel in Luke 11, you know, records Jesus' teaching on prayer, and within these, we observed that what Jesus was doing was not simply giving a prayer to recite, although there's nothing wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer corporately, or regularly, but Jesus, I think, primarily desired to teach his disciples a guide as how to experience true and living prayer in their lives. And so what we see is that in contrast to the examples that Jesus gave earlier in chapter 6, you know, Jesus taught that prayer was more than a religious exercise to gain human attention. He said, you know, don't be like the hypocrites who stand up and pray with flowery words and we've all had people like that. You know, we hear them pray and say, oh man, I wish I could pray like that. You know, there are still gatherings I go to where I won't pray because, you know, it's kind of like everybody else is just rattling off these things and I feel like I'm stumbling through. I know that's my own problem. That's, you know, not theirs. But, you know, what Jesus wasn't saying that we don't pray corporately, but what he's talking about is an attitude of heart where we need to make sure that our prayers are addressed to God and not trying to show off to the people around us. Secondly, he said, well, you know, it is that prayer is also more than using a whole lot of words in a desperate attempt to convince God to do what we want and need. So rather, Jesus is trying to teach that prayer is the spring which nurtures our relationship with God and the means that furthers his purposes in our lives, in our families, in the church, in community, and ultimately in the world. So what characterizes that kind of prayer? Well, the disciples' prayer is first of all based in relationship. How does Jesus teach his disciples to approach God? Our Father. Father is a word of relationship. You know, although in prayer we approach Creator of all there is, one who is perfect in holiness, mighty in power, before whom the heavenly beings fall on their faces, through Jesus, we have the privilege of approaching God as our Father, confident in his faithfulness, trusting in his goodness, certain in his love. So prayer is not a matter of calling upon or bargaining with a distant or barely known or uncaring deity, but of learning to approach God in confidence and in intimacy and trust. And indeed, it is in prayer that we learn more and more about that kind of relationship with God and grow in that experience. Secondly, we observed, well, it's 3 weeks ago now, that the end of true prayer can be summed up in the first petition. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Now, not only does this teach us that worship, which means hallowing, to hallow something is to declare as holy or perfect or great or glorious, but so it teaches us that worship should be part of our prayer, but also that the ultimate desire, the ultimate end of our prayers in our lives should be that God's name be hallowed, honored. Not simply through the words we speak, but through how we live. So, you know, that's we have this idea. We approach God with as Father, but we also approach him with, you know, understanding his greatness and his glory and lifting up his name. Well, this morning we're going to look at the second petition that Jesus taught his disciples, which I believe is the heart of what prayer, particularly intercessory prayer, is all about. you know, we can form our prayers around many things. You know, the heart of prayer for some people is obligation. I pray because I should. For others, it's an expression of religious devotion. For others still, the heart of prayer is focused on needs, on praying for their needs, or praying for the needs of those whom they know they love or and love. Now, any of these can be appropriate components or motivations for prayer. Is it even obligation? Well, you know, sometimes we just don't feel like praying. Sometimes we pray because we know that's what we're supposed to do. And, you know, God honors that. But as we look at Jesus' teaching, the heart of prayer revolves around two things: the glory of God and the coming of His kingdom. And that's what we see in this. We see, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The heart of prayer, which Jesus taught His disciples, moves us beyond ourselves and our needs, beyond our own religious practice and piety. The focus of a disciple's prayer, Jesus said, is nothing less than a longing, a desire, a cry for God's kingdom. Prayer in its essence is a cry for the kingdom of God. It expresses a longing, a desire, an urgency that the realm and the will of God, so perfectly expressed in heaven, will come to earth. Now, from the beginning to the end of Matthew's Gospels, indeed, all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are very prominent, talk about the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of John. The kingdom of God. John doesn't use that language, but I believe that what he describes as eternal life is the equivalent of the kingdom of God. But from beginning to end, in the Gospels, Jesus is all about the kingdom. Now, this can be a little confusing for us because in English, when we hear the word kingdom, what do we immediately think of? We think of a place. In our language, a kingdom for us is a place with defined boundaries where a king exercises authority. And, you know, there are not as many of those around as there used to be, but, you know, we get the idea. You know, we go visit our son over in what? The United Kingdom of, you know, England, Scotland, and Wales. You know, and it is defined by this space. But in biblical terms, kingdom does not necessarily refer to a place, but rather to the rule or reign or authority of a king. So the people, Jewish people of Jesus' day, recognized that God rules, has authority over the universe now, although most of the world doesn't realize that, but they looked for a day when God would rule unchallenged by idolatry and disobedience. And they believed that this aspect of God's reign, this kingdom, would be inaugurated with the coming of Messiah, who we know now as Jesus. And Jesus' message from beginning to end is that in Him, God's kingdom has come. You know, this beginning of Jesus' ministry is described in Matthew 4:17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And from that point on, Jesus' ministry is all about the kingdom. His preaching, His teaching, His mighty works all point to the fact that God's kingdom, that realm, that authority of God has come in a new way to earth. And our lesson for this morning is taken from a section of Matthew's Gospel known as the Sermon on the Mount. And in this section, what Jesus is doing is teaching His disciples what it means to live as subjects of God's kingdom. What it means to live under God's authority and God's rule. What it means to live a life submitted to and committed to God's reign, R-E-I-G-N, which is very different than how the kingdoms of the world operate. And that's why the gospel is so radical. And so it's little wonder, therefore, that when Jesus comes to teach His disciples to pray, a central theme of that was it was a prayer for God's kingdom. Your kingdom come. As the core of Jesus' teaching on prayer, it is the core of His ministry. It is a prayer that the extent of God's rule and reign and authority would expand and advance to all things. And he knew it was going to start small. In fact, one of his parables is like that. The kingdom of God is like what? A mustard seed, which is the smallest of seeds. Now, okay, I know there are smaller seeds, but in the day and time of Jesus, that was the smallest they knew of, and he was speaking to people in the first century in the Middle East. So, you know, the kingdom of God is like the smallest of seeds. You know, it's like some little seed in my little heart or your little heart. But then it expands and grows to become the greatest of trees. And what Jesus is teaching us to pray here is that that would become a reality. That kingdom which came in Jesus, go off topic, I'm going to get in trouble getting back now. But when Jesus, you know, says, you know, that this starts small, but pray and obey, and it will ultimately embrace all things. Now, Jesus then clarified the meaning a little further. You know, what does it mean for God's kingdom come? What does that look like? Well, in here we see, your kingdom come is immediately followed by the words, your will be done. Now, Jesus is following convention here found in writings such as a psalm called parallelism. I think I said that right. I did learn something in first year poetic books. But the idea of that, which is the primary technique of Hebrew poetry, which is put together two lines of parallel concepts with the second amplifying and clarifying the first. And so the petition, your will be done, does not seek to say anything new, but it is amplifying, explaining what it means for God's kingdom to come. What does God's kingdom look like? Well, the words translated will in both the Old and New Testaments have the sense of intention or of purpose. In the Gospels, will refers to the all-embracing person purpose of God, which focused and directed the life and ministry of Jesus and was reflected in Jesus' call to his disciples. And so in this prayer, Jesus instructed his disciples to pray for the coming of God's kingdom, which is reflected in God's will, his intent, his purposes being done on earth as in heaven. And God's kingdom is seen when that happens. And so, you know, a working definition of God's kingdom that I find helpful. It's not theologically deep, but it's, for people like me, that's helpful. But it's helpful. And it's simply this. God's kingdom is anywhere where what God desires to be done is actually done. God's kingdom is anywhere where what God desires to be done is actually done. God's kingdom exists wherever God's purposes and intent are carried out. And all the petitions that follow, the petition for provision, for daily bread, for forgiveness, for protection from the evil one, are an expression of this central request that God's kingdom would come and God's will would be done. And so to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is to participate in expanding the realm in which the saving purposes of God are known and experienced in ever-increasing measure. Now, we know the day will come when God's kingdom and purposes will be all in all. Jesus is going to come. He's going to make all things new. But we are called to pray in such a way that those kingdom purposes take on a reality more and more in our lives and in our families and in our churches and then through us in our neighborhoods and communities and ultimately throughout the earth. See, and what Jesus is teaching us here in prayer, that our call is to pray for this
ever-growing expansion of God's kingdom, that expansion of the realm in which what God desires to be done is actually done until that is fulfilled when Jesus returns, and then everything that God desires to be done will be done once and for all, and we will do it forever. Hallelujah! I look forward to it. But a primary means by which that happens is through prayer.
John Calvin. Can't be a good Presbyterian preacher without mentioning Calvin at least once every 3 or 4 months. I love this. It's him talking about prayer. Therefore, we see that nothing is promised to be expected of the Lord, which we are not also bidden to ask of him in prayer. So true it is that we dig up by prayer all the treasures that are pointed to in the gospel and which our faith is gazed on. You know, he's drawing on the parable of the hidden treasure. You know, the person finds a hidden treasure and he sells everything he has and then digs it up. And what he is saying is that it is through prayer that the treasures of the gospel, God's grace, forgiveness, transformation, God's kingdom, expressed as God's will, is brought about. Now, we're not talking about prayer that just kind of, you know, bless you and then leaves it, but prayer that not only petitions God, but then prayer that begins to change us and what we do with our lives and what we do in response. You see, in the disciples' prayer, we are invited to participate in advancing God's kingdom and promoting God's purposes. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what would happen if we were all to intentionally begin to pray in that way? Pray for ourselves. You know, when we pray for ourselves, oh Lord, you know, not just Lord bless me with a better car and security in my life, but Lord, in my life, would your kingdom come? Would that expression of my life and what you actually want done, or what you want done is actually done, expand? You know, what would happen? I think that's prayer God would answer. And it would change us. What if we began to pray that way for our families and for those whom we love? Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. The lives of my children and spouse, family, neighbors. What if we began to pray that way for our enemies and for those we don't like so much? You know, all of us have people like that. What if instead of praying, Lord, if we pray for them at all, Lord, change their minds so they think like me? You know, what if you're a Republican and you began to pray for a Democrat? Lord, in this person's life, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth and heaven. Or if you're a Democrat, pray for a Republican. You know, because we're so divided. You know, we think in our kingdoms, we haven't understand what our kingdom should be like. You know, and of course the world should look like our kingdom, but instead of praying people around to our way, what if we just pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, what would happen if we began to pray that way? And well, there are people who, you know, praying that way for the church around the world. Lord, you know, not praying, Lord, help us to meet the budget or bless our programs or, you know, bring in people who are just like us, only younger. But we began to pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in this church, whatever that looks like. And we're willing to submit to that. What if we were beginning to pray that way? And I'm not saying that we're not at all, but for our communities and for our nation and for the world, that God's kingdom of grace and transformation and hope would expand across the face of the world. For many of us, myself included, this would bring a radical shift in the way how we pray. Now, it's not that we would stop praying for needs of people we know and love, or for healing, or for blessing. But the lens through which we understand what those are would be increasingly that of God's kingdom and God's intent. It would also begin, I would say, to shift our focus and our priorities. Because as we begin to pray that God's kingdom, that what God desires to be done is actually done in us and through us, I don't know about you, but for me, that would probably be a pretty big change day to day. Now we need to understand that there is a cost to praying this way, which is at least twofold. And I have to give credit to the priest at the church we attended the last 2 weeks for this, Pastor Patty, for this. I told her I was going to use it. She said, "That's okay. I stole it from someone else." There's really very original, but she said, and it struck me. And that is, first of all, I need to understand that for God's kingdom to arise or advance requires that other kingdoms must decline and fall. And you know what? I think that means us. You know, if God, truth of the matter is, I'll speak for myself, but I'm sure I'm not alone. I spend a whole lot of my life worried about my own kingdom. And sometimes it's a religious kingdom, okay? But about what, you know, I think should be done, or the ways I think I should go. And if I'm going to see God's kingdom rise in my life to a greater degree, that means that there are parts of my kingdom need to fall. I was thinking about that on the way over to church this morning. I was thinking that, you know, one of those ways in me is that what that means is that if God is going to rise in me, then I need to be, is that I need to get past the idea that, you know, I am self-sufficient and I don't need other people to help, which really is an expression of my pride, which doesn't want to admit the brokenness and, you know, the stuff that I still struggle with. And what it was kind of Lord saying, well, if you want me to increase there, then you're going to have to, you know, be open to, you know, admitting that you don't have it all together and that you need help. And I think if each of us looked in our own lives and areas in which, you know, if we want to see God's kingdom increase, you know, that it's going to mean there are things in our lives that are going to have to die. That, you know, that's true in the church. You know, there are a lot of churches that are just dying, and the reason they're dying is that they have an idea of who they are and what they want to be, and they're going to hold on to that as long as there are enough people to pay the bills. You know, and there are churches by the thousands are dying every year, simply because the focus is on their own kingdom and not God's kingdom. And that's one of the things that I appreciate about Aid, about being in ECO, and one of the reasons I thought this was the place to go, because they were very, very kingdom-focused, discipleship-focused, and seeking God-focused. You know, Dana Allen says, who is the Synod Executive, kind of the grand poobah of ECO, says, you know, I am not content that we just decline more slowly. Which is really kind of where we are right now. We're not declining as quickly as the place we came from, but as a denomination, we are still largely slowly declining. And he said he won't rest until we kind of have an upward swing. Well, how does that happen? That happens when God's kingdom increases, which means our kingdom, our preconceived ideas of how things should be, are, well, we've never done it that way before. And believe me, this congregation is a lot less afflicted with that thinking than many places, although it's not entirely absent even from me. You know, those kind of things have to decline. You know, we could go looking in terms of, you know, in terms of, you know, how we look at our own nation is that, you know what, God isn't really interested, I don't think, in recreating the 1950s. But sometimes Christians pray like that's what we want. It's, oh, that's, you know, when the church was at its height, if we could just get back to those days. In fact, there was a radio advertisement maybe about 10 years, I think, at WIHS about that. They didn't say it that way, but that's what they meant. But maybe what we need to pray is, Lord, our primary concern needs to be your kingdom. And how the culture as large works out in terms of that is for you to decide. But we're going to seek and pray for God's kingdom. But, you know, for God's kingdom to rise and advance requires that other kingdoms must decline and fall. And we need to recognize that. The second thing I think is how did God's kingdom come and how is it expressed? Well, as I look at the Gospels, and this is taken from the context of the Sermon on the Mount, I believe that God's kingdom is most fully expressed in love. Now, I know there are passages that, you know, the Gospel, the kingdom advances by power. I understand that. I don't disagree with that. But the context of that is always in love. You know, the Christians didn't overcome the Roman Empire, or, you know, become majority in the Roman Empire by kind of recruiting, you know, a big enough voting block, you know, to overthrow the emperor and do something else. They by love, by grace, person by person, people group by people group, heard and saw demonstrated the good news of the reality of the gospel of self-giving love. And that made a difference. And I think maybe there's something there for us in this day, is that, you know, maybe we need to deal less with causes and more seeking to become a community of faith, of becoming a people who exhibit the costly giving love of Jesus. And you know what? That's a lot harder to do. Because if we start doing that kind of thing, there's a price to be paid in our own lives, in our own comfort. But the reality is that, you know, this prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, really focuses the key of what I believe Jesus is teaching that prayer is all about. And it is my hope and my prayer in my own life and in our life together and in the church at large that and I'm not saying, don't hear what I'm not saying, I'm not saying that it's absent or that we don't have it at all, but that this kingdom vision, this vision of a place where of a realm of an where what God desires to be done actually is done would grow and increase in our own lives and in our life together, and that through us that would increase in the lives of the people we touch, in the neighborhoods in which we live, the communities where we live and work, and ultimately in this whole world. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It's a great vision, great plan. May we as God's people learn and take our part. And now to our great God and His Son Jesus Christ be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen.